As I had mentioned a few weeks ago, we're going to continue this kind of series that we've been on. The last 3 weeks, we were presenting some ideas about humanism, and I believe part of the problem that we're about to begin discussing is based on the very fact that humanists have been very successful. Been very successful in molding our society. Been very successful in teaching our children. Thinking our children about there not being a God. About there being no reason to have faith. About why wise people will not seek after God. I'm going to continue with that idea and see why possibly a suggestion. Why are so many losing their faith? As I said, some of these results are at least loosely based on a book that I finished reading recently. It's called Already Gone. Why we're losing our children and what we can do to stop it. And it comes with a warning and a disclaimer. The first warning, of course, is that this study is presented from a worldly view of the church inclusive of all denominations. And so we need to remember that as we talk about the surveys or the results of this survey. When it speaks of someone being active in church, they're of course taking that meaning just being active as what the world would consider a Christian in a denominational sense. But I think it also comes with a disclaimer. I'm not setting out to try to preach the book. That is, that book I just finished reading. But what I'm hoping to do is take a look at the survey results that were presented in that book and why I think they are accurate. And I think also there were a few things that struck me as very interesting. Because that survey, more than anything that I took out of it, was the Word of God continues to be true just as it always has been. And mankind and our actions and the results that we can see all around us are continuing to show that to be true every day. I want to begin by asking this question. How are we doing? In fact, that's a question I believe we all need to ask ourselves very regularly in a number of different areas. How are we doing? Specifically, I'm thinking, how are we doing as a Christian? How am I doing living the Christian life? How am I doing continuing to be faithful unto God? How am I doing developing the fruits of the Spirit in my life? How am I doing adding to my faith all the Christian virtues that Peter would speak of? How am I doing in controlling my actions and controlling my tongue and living in a Christian manner? We need to pause and reflect on our actions and what we're doing from time to time in order to have a good judge of what we need to continue in, what we need to improve on, and what we need to cut out of our lives. And I think certainly that's based on biblical principles we find time and time again. Even from the scripture reading that we had tonight from Psalm chapter 26. How is the psalmist able to say in verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my reins and my heart"? Had he not looked at himself first? Had he not asked himself first, "How am I doing?" And so there is a confidence you see in Psalm 26 that, "Lord, I am striving to follow You. I'm striving to follow Your will." But first, he had to put himself to the test. First, he had to examine his own self. It's what we saw in the last few Sundays as we looked at the book of Haggai. When he said in Haggai 1 in verse 5 and 7, "Consider your ways. Ask yourself how you're doing. Are you doing God's will or have you forgotten about His work?" If the people would honestly pause and think, "How am I doing?" they were going to give themselves a low score because we're not doing God's work. They were going to recognize there are things we need to change. Even as we come into the New Testament. How can Paul say, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ Jesus"? 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Did he not first look at his life? And say, "Here I'm striving to be a good example unto others. Most importantly, I'm striving to be a faithful Christian. And in as much as I'm doing that, therefore, you can be a follower of me." If he stopped and he had to say, "I'm not a good example," he's not going to be able to write that verse. to the same group of people, the Corinthians, in the second letter, chapter 13 and verse 5. He would say, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. He's calling upon them there, look at yourself. Put yourself to the test. Just as, if you remember back to your school days, we remember being put to the test. How is it that the teacher knows whether we're learning, whether we're progressing? They give tests. We probably didn't think about it that way in school, but that's at least the hope, the aim, is that we can see whether we're progressing, whether we're learning, by giving ourselves that test. He says to the Christians of your own selves, give yourself that test. Examine yourselves in accordance to God's Word. Well, are you in the faith? Are you continuing to do what's right? Prove your own selves. Be able to look and say, yes, I am doing God's Word. Yes, I am doing His will. Yes, I am striving to follow Him. We mentioned those Christian graces that are mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1. And when he reaches the end of that list, he said, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, if we're adding those Christian virtues to our lives, if you do these things, you shall never fall. He says, give diligence to these things, but what are you going to do? Make your calling and your election sure. How do I do that? See if you're developing these things in your life. He said, if you're continuing faithfully, if you are adding these things to your life, then you're going to stand firm. You're going to continue in that life. And as you do, you have every confidence that God is going to richly reward you. God is going to richly bless you as He has promised. Of course, I don't think we could close without talking about James. Or in James chapter 1, verse 23 and 25, when he says, be hearers of the word and not doers only. He said, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man that beholds his natural face in a glass. We're looking in a mirror. He says, he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, forgetting straightway what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He said, always hold before ourselves that mirror of God's Word. That just as you stand in front of a mirror 1, 2, 10, 25 times a day and look at yourself and examine yourself so that you be before God's Word. Examine yourself so that you see those things that are right and we need to continue in. Examine yourself so you see those areas where we need to improve, we need to continue working on. And so it's a biblical principle to ask ourselves, how are we doing in any of these areas, in any charge that has been given unto us? But specifically, over the course of tonight and also for the next few Sunday nights, we're dealing with this question, how are we doing in teaching our children? And how are we doing in teaching the next generation? I'm always hesitant sometimes because we look at a congregation, and I understand most people in this congregation, they've had children, the children are grown. But yet there are young families here that continue to need to know these things. And even as I look at them, I think we need to ask ourselves this question, not just as a parent, but how am I doing maybe as a grandparent to my grandchildren? Or how am I doing upon those that I can influence? And how are we doing as a congregation when we look at whether or not children are growing up to know God and whether children are growing up to continue steadfastly in faithfulness to Him? And so we ask ourselves that question. I want to give a few more disclaimers. Number one is, I don't get too caught up in statistics. Because what these results are going to show us may or may not be true here. So that's why we have to ask the question, how are we doing? But what I want to present to you first off is, statistically, we're not doing very good. When this result looks at Christianity as a whole in the United States, it says statistically we're not doing very good in teaching the next generation and encouraging them on to faithfulness. In fact, the surveys say we're very much like England, where you can look around and you find church buildings that are empty, church buildings that have closed their doors, church buildings that have been repurposed into other events. In fact, I was flipping through some of the pictures in that book, and there was a church building that had a picture there that was now, instead of the ornate, over-the-top church building it once was now a rock-climbing facility. It says, ultimately, we are starting down a path that's going to lead us in much the same direction. That in England from 1998 to 2005, they saw a 15% decline in regular church attendance. Where you can look around and you see that only 2.5% of the population are attending a Bible-based church. If you extend that to all denominations, you're still only looking about 6.5% of the population. When you look at this statistic, it says within 40 years, if these results, I guess, continue at the same rate, within 40 years, the church there will be dead. With only 5.5% attending on Sunday services, according to an English church survey in 2005. And the surveys they now took in the United States says we're following or beginning to follow down that same path. In fact, there was a Barna survey in 2006. It said a majority of 20-somethings, that is 61% of today's young adults, had been churched at one point during their teen years, but they are now spiritually disengaged. They're not actively attending church, not reading the Bible, not even praying. Let's put that in perspective for just a moment. That says two-thirds of our young children are not going to continue faithfully by the time they reach their 20s. If I was thinking properly in my head as I tried to count up this afternoon, there were 15 children under the age of 20 here this morning. Those statistics, if they held true in this congregation, says that 10 of those 15 children would not be faithful by the time they reach their mid-20s or late 20s. That's a startling statistic. And it's a worrying statistic. While I'd like to think that those results are better within the church, I'm afraid by looking at just what we know, just experience, that they may not be much better. As Priscilla and I have had opportunity to travel to other congregations in various places at various times, we see this all over the place. Most of you know what I'm talking about. We can go into most of our congregations and we see a group of mostly older people. And even when there is somewhat of a spread, we're looking at a large gap in an age group between 20 and 30 that almost seems non-existent. They're just not there. And so while I'd like to think these statistics are better in the church, I'm not sure experience tells us that. But I think we're also going to see part of what we can do about that in the coming weeks. Continue with those surveys. Barna, again, in 2000 said 6 out of 10 20-somethings who were involved in church in their teen years are already gone. I want to think about a Lifeway survey in conjunction with that in 2007. It said 50% or nearly 50% of teens in the United States regularly attend church services or activities, again in a denominational sense. I actually was a little surprised that that number was that high. But it said 50% or nearly 50% of our teens in the United States are active in some sort of church activities. That more than 75% of these talk about their faith to their friends. That 3 out of 5 attend at least one youth group meeting at church within a 3-month period. And that 1 out of 3 participate in Christian clubs at school. Now that, as you look at those statistics, that tells us our youth are somewhat active in their teens. Surprisingly so in some ways. But there's a major disconnect between those that are active in their teens. By the time they get to the 20s, 6 out of 10 of them are going to be gone. And so spiritual activity in the teens is not necessarily translating into faithfulness by the time you get to the age group of 20 to 30. They're gone. And so statistically, we're not doing very well. And so where does that leave us as far as a picture? It actually leaves us a very bleak picture. From that same Barna survey of 2006, it says 61% of our young people were once regular, are now disengaged. 61% that had attend, or 61% of our teens that are now young adults had attended, they were once regular in their church activities, but are now totally spiritually disengaged. Not attending, not praying, not reading. It further went on to say 20% of teens remain somewhat spiritually active. That they were active as teens, and now that they're in their 20s, now that they're young adults, they have continued in their spiritual activity. And 19%, it says, were never reached or never active in the Christian community. Again, troubling statistics. Now I want to think about just a few things very briefly concerning those numbers. Number one, again, I know these numbers aren't necessarily taken from just the church. And while I'd like to think they're somewhat better, I'm not very sure that they're a whole lot better. Also, if these numbers just represented people that were leaving denominations and turning to the truth, I could rejoice. 61% leaving that had been involved in denominational activities, but now that are becoming aware of the truth and joining the one true church, I could rejoice for being added to it. It'd be great news. But unfortunately, what they're finding is that 61% are just totally shutting down and having no religious activity. Again, I'll mention, I don't worry too much about statistics. I think they're interesting in that they point to some concrete information we can put our hands on. But again, what we have to ask ourselves, is this happening here at 4th and Stewart? Is it happening in the communities that we know? Is it happening in our own homes? That's where we have to ask ourselves the question, how are we doing? And are these things happening here? And then also, think about this, what those numbers are telling us is that we have a very serious problem. We have a very serious problem in which the faith that is held by one generation is not necessarily being passed on to another generation. That's where I want to turn back to the Bible now and see what lessons can we learn from some of these statistics that have been presented. And the first thing I want to remind us of is the very fact that we have a charge to perpetuate faith as much as possible. And what I mean by that is we have a charge to teach each successive generation. We have a charge to teach those of our own generation about the Christian faith and about what they need to do in order to be faithful and teach them the good news about the gospel. We have that charge, but we simply cannot make people be obedient to the gospel. And so we have a charge to do our part to teach, but that's as far as it can go. We have a charge to perpetuate the faith as much as possible. And I want to start with the idea of parents. Certainly we recognize that as a parent, I have a charge to my children to try to teach them about God, to try to teach them about faithfulness. And we see this going all the way back through the Bible. Specifically, I think of Moses as he's talking to the children of Israel. And he says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest down in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7. He's giving here a charge to the parents. You teach your children about God and about the commandments that He's given us. He didn't charge here over all the elders of the nation. He's looking here at the parent. He says, you have a charge, you have a responsibility to teach your children about God. And that continues even as we come into the New Testament. We think about the instructions that Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6 in verse 4. And he says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." There's a strong reminder there that again, the charge, the major charge, the major responsibility is to the parent. You teach your children. You teach them to know God. You bring them up in the ways that they should go. You bring them up to know God. You bring them up to have the type of faith that you do as well. That's going to require teaching them from an early age. It's going to require teaching them diligently. And again, we recognize we can only do the best we can. At some point, it's going to be left up to that child whether they're going to continue in that way or not. There's also a strong charge here to the fathers, that you take charge, you take responsibility, and you be the spiritual head of your family. That you need to be in control. You need to be the one that says, we are going to teach our children. And you need to have a charge in that so that they can see you leading in that role. I think there's a possibility here that this idea of fathers is inclusive of parents. Nevertheless, it tells us as a reminder who's the head of that household, and therefore also who is that spiritual leader, who does that need to be, and it needs to be the father. But that charge to teach is here to the parents. We see this even in Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy and he's thankful. He says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. They had to have a faith that they could pass on to Timothy. They had to have a faith that they could set forth as an example unto Timothy before they could ever pass anything on. And so there is a charge, a responsibility there to them, and Paul's thankful here. They've been that example. But nevertheless, he also is going to remind Timothy that he had the responsibility to learn from that. It is simply impossible to pass our faith from one generation to another. It doesn't work. My children cannot go on living on my faith. They have to have their own. And so he's also going to tell Timothy in chapter 3, verse 14, continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy had to have his own faith, and it had to be based upon the truth of God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But we need to understand here, there is a charge to us as parents to be perpetuating that faith. I may not be able to pass it on, but I can instill that faith in my children if I'm teaching and if they're willing to learn. But we need to expand that as well. Not just to the parents, but to parents, to Christians, to Bible class teachers, to elders, to deacons, to preachers. All of us have a charge to spread forth the Word of God into this world. All of us have a charge to help teach others and to lead them also into obedience to the gospel. This is a charge Jesus left with His apostles that was to go forth into all of the world. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. You take that charge responsibly to go forth into all the world with that gospel. To Timothy, he's going to charge in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see this continuing line. I've taught you, now you've taught others. And the great result of that is they're going to be able to teach others as well. And so there's a faith here that begins in the individual that can help others. To Timothy also, he says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine, that you build up, that you instruct others in the way that they need to go. And what we need to understand as we look at this, starting from statistics, and then we go into the realm of looking at how the biblical principles apply, is we're not just talking about numbers and percentages. But we're talking about individual souls. And James reminds us, let him know that he that converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins, James 5 and verse 20. We're not just talking about a percentage drop here and there. We're not just talking about a number or two that's no longer on that roll sheet. We're talking about souls that are either saved for all of eternity or lost for all of eternity, at least based on, in part, on how we're doing in teaching others the gospel and about God. So we need to have a renewed interest in that charge that we have to perpetuate faith. But then I think also we can learn this lesson. We are always but one generation away from apostasy or extinction. That's simply the fact. You know, this survey largely dealt just with the fact of young people leaving the church, but that's not the only fear. Yes, young people leaving the church, never becoming spiritual leaders in it, but not just that. We see all of the time congregations that once could be considered sound and faithful that have turned away from the faith, gone away into apostasy. And so either direction here is quite possible. A generation can just simply quit serving God, and the church in a physical form no longer be in action upon the face of the earth. Do I think it's ever going to happen? I'd like to think that at all times, since the beginning of the gospel in Acts chapter 2, there have always been those that have striven to serve God faithfully and according to His Word. But there's one thing that I know, and we'll close with that in a minute, but that it's God's Word is still going to be effective. And so, yes, a generation here can just simply quit serving God. A generation can turn away from that which is right and from the authority of the Scriptures. And either can happen quite rapidly. In fact, we see it in our own generations at times when we look around and we see whole congregations that seemingly have ceased standing where they once stood. And congregations that once had their doors open that no longer are because of these same results. We find these warnings in the Old Testament. I think about Genesis chapter 3. How long did it take sin to enter into the world? One generation. It only took one generation for sin to enter into the world. It took that first temptation and sin had entered into the world. We go a little further and there's a lot of examples, but I think about Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8, in which here are the Israelites that have gone down into Egypt. Everybody loves and knows Joseph. They are praising him. But Exodus 1 and verse 8 reminds us there arose a king that knew not Joseph. How fast did things change for the children of Israel? Very rapidly. Because now it doesn't take very long before we see them oppressed and we see them working. I think it's very possible history may bear out for us. This isn't just simply a transition from one Pharaoh to the next, but possibly a whole dynasty change here. So he knows nothing of Joseph. He knows nothing of these people other than they're strong and there are a multitude and we need to oppress them. How quickly did things change? I think of the book of Numbers and how fickle the resolve of the Israelites was. How one day they're serving God and the next day they're grumbling and complaining. And God teaches them a lesson and then it seems just a while later, over that course of 40 years, up and down, they were faithful, they were unfaithful. They were very fickle. I think also then of Judges chapter 2 and the period of the Judges. And that when some of the greatest leaders of Israel were gone from the scene, how quickly that cycle of apostasy and return and oppression continued around and around. And we read in Judges chapter 2 and verse 7 and again verse 10, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel. And then verse 10, also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. And they were led into apostasy. They rebelled against God. There is some failure there from one generation to the next. Either the one generation failed to teach the next, and or the next generation simply refused to continue in faithfulness. We can't do much about that second option. As much as I would love to try, I simply cannot force my children to continue faithfully unto God. But I can do the best that I can to teach them to continue in faithfulness to Him all the days of their lives. That's where I need to stop from time to time and say, how am I doing? Because we see these same warnings now in the New Testament. The time and time again, we're going to be warned to watch what's being taught and instructed. After telling Timothy, preach the word, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, he tells him why. In verse 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Timothy, it can happen. In fact, we begin to see it happening even within the first century. And certainly by the third and fourth century, there was full-blown apostasy and turning from the authority of God's Word. It can happen very quickly. And so Timothy is instructed, you preach the Word, you encourage them to continue in faithfulness, and that's what we have to continue doing even today. Preaching the Word, urging people to continue in faithfulness, whether they be our children, whether they be our peers, whether they be an older generation, whoever it is that we can preach the Word of God to. He says, why? Again, he would tell Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, this has to begin with you. You first have to be built up and encouraged and come to maturity. He said, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Timothy, you do this first and foremost. You do it for you, that you can have eternal life. But then also you do it so that you're built up and strengthened and encouraged, that you know God's Word, so you can help others continue faithfully as well. Because Timothy, there's coming a day when they won't listen. And so you do everything that you can to avoid or prolong that day from coming. And that's the same charge that comes even to us today. And this is where I want to close with a glimmer of good hope. Now, some of these statistics can worry us. We can look around and we can say, what in the world is going to happen? What's going to happen in the next generation? What's going to happen maybe within 5 or 10 years? Again, this is where I want to say it doesn't matter specifically what happens in one generation. Maybe I'm looking at a generation that's not going to be as faithful. Maybe I'm looking at a generation that simply is going to quit following God. I can't allow that to derail my faith. I can't allow that to have me just quit. Because here is the comfort that I have. That I know that any generation can return to faithfulness to God's Word to find and obey the truth. Now, I want to do everything that I can. I want to do everything I can to preach the Word, to encourage others to be faithful. But that's all I can do. And so there's an encouragement there not to be discouraged. I think at times, and I think we're going to see this as we progress further in this study, there are some good indications that people want to know the truth, that people want to turn to the truth, even in our current society. But in either way, I know what I'm going to do. That is, I'm going to continue faithfully unto God. And so I have to remember, God's Word is still today going to accomplish His purpose. God's Word is still the seed. We learn that from the parable of the sower. It's sown in a good and honest heart, it is going to bring forth fruit. I can read in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And be reminded that even still today, and always will be, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word is still powerful, it's still alive, it's still convicting men of their sins today and will continue to be for as long as this world stands. And so at any point, when men will simply return to the pages of God's Word, the church is going to exist, souls will continue to be saved as long as this world stands and man continues faithfully according to that Word. Is that not what Isaiah said long ago and were recorded for us? In Isaiah 55 and verse 11 of the Word of God, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing wherein I sent it, whereunto I sent it." See, even when people reject God's word, it is accomplishing its purpose. It goes forth and it shows the true measure of a heart. Is one going to be faithful to God, or is one going to reject God? And for as long as this world stands, God's word is going to continue to accomplish its purpose. And so also we're reminded that we can trust in God to bring forth the increase. What I'm going to do is continue laboring. I'm going to continue planting. I'm going to continue watering, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then what I'm going to trust and I'm going to rely on is neither he that planteth is anything or he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. God's word indeed will continue and always will reproduce. It will bring forth fruit in good and honest hearts. And so as we talk about these things, I hope they encourage us. And I'm hoping they're encouraging us and asking us the question simply, how are we doing? How are we doing in teaching our children in the next generation? As we find things and we can point to them and we say, I'm doing that, continue faithfully in it. And if we find a few things here and there and say, you know, we're not doing so well there, make the improvement. But don't let these numbers, don't let these warnings derail our faith. Don't allow them to make us throw up our hands in despair and say there's nothing that we can do. It's not a condemnation. It's a charge. It's a charge to ask ourselves these questions. Are we doing the work that God has set us forth to do? And are we doing it in the best way that we can? Are we doing it in a way that aligns with what He has formed us, what He has authorized us to do in His Scripture? If we're doing those things, be encouraged in them. If we're not, let us strive ever harder as we go forth into the future to do these things. How are we doing? Even tonight, as we're gathered together, we continue to remember that we need to ask ourselves simply that question in our own lives about our faithfulness to God. How am I doing? Am I a faithful New Testament Christian even tonight? If not, all things are ready to make that decision. If you've heard the gospel and believed it, you're ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ. The water is ready that you might be immersed or baptized into Christ for your sins to be washed away and to rise again as a new creature. We stand ready to pray and encourage, support one another. If there's one that needs to repent of sin and turn back, making a public confession if need be, that we're ready to pray with you, to support you and encourage you in that. And we know God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we will do those things. How are you doing? If you're subject to that invitation, wouldn't you respond? Let it be known, even as together we stand and sing.